Stand with me in honor of reading God's word in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. We're going to begin reading once again with verse 10. And folks, when I finish with this and nothing else, you will be very familiar with the armor of God. Amen. I pray that you will be. It's something we're to be wearing and putting on every day. The whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. In the power of your might, my might, our might. No, the Lord God. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And we know that that word stand means what? Resist, to resist the temptations of Satan. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always. Now this is an addition. Come back. This is an addition. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, supplication just means praying for the needs of others when it says for the saints. Friends, we have the Word of God. Our question, as always, is what will we do with it? Amen? So I'm going to ask you, would you receive it? Not just from the ears, do not be hearers only, but be doers. So folks, if you would, help us to help yourselves to put on the armor of God this day. Would you pray with me? Lord, we have the list. We have the word. God, would you give us the wherewithal to resign to you, to surrender to you. And Lord, in doing so, to your will. And we know that your will, Father, is to be filled with your Holy Spirit and covered with your armor. Help us, Father, to do just that each and every day. And as we look, Father, at each piece again today, we ask for your wisdom, Father, the ability to apply our knowledge so that it's helpful for life. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. The armor of God, and we're very thankful that God's armor discusses, that the Bible discusses God's armor. But the reason that we need it is because God's word also tells us that there are three dimensions of conflict for the Christian. There is a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. That's Galatians chapter 5. We talked about that a little bit before. Between the Christian and the world. That's covered in John chapter 15. And the one we just read, and that is between the believer and demons. Now, we already know that demons work through both the world and the flesh. Amen? That's why it's such a hard battle. Because they work on every front with us. They work spiritually. They work physically. They work in the world. They work in our spirits and in the flesh. And because we live there every day, we need help. I need help. I'm going to say that I believe with all my heart that you need help. So we need to be ready for the conflict because it's not going to be easy. It's never easy. Thankfully, the Word of God also discusses the Christian's victory. We are to be covered on the outside with the armor of God. It says that we are to have on three pieces. We're to then take up three pieces. But it also reminds us, dear friends, that we have to have not just something on the outside, we have to have something on the inside, and that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. When we have that combination, friends, there is no option but victory. So I'm going to tell you, do you want to be victorious in Christ Jesus? Then we have to first tap into the Holy Spirit's power and be filled, and then put on the armor of God. And when we do that, we are given by the Lord our God the power and the ability not only to walk worthily, but then to glorify God. Do you know what your single purpose is in life? To glorify God. And so many times we fall short of that, and we feel like we fall short of that. But folks, filled with the Spirit and living in the armor, we have the ability to do that. So living in spiritual victory requires two things. First, be filled with the Spirit of God. Secondly, we've got to put on the full armor of God. That is the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then it says when the battle gets going, we take up the shield of faith, we take up the sword of the Spirit, and we take up the helmet of salvation. Now we're going to cover the second part of the helmet of salvation today. So that's where we are at this morning. We did part one last week. We're going to do part two this week. I hope and pray with the Lord's ability and blessing, we'll do part three next week. Now you recall that this is called the helmet of what? Salvation. But you also recall that the helmet of salvation, though so called, it does not refer to getting saved. It talks about a different form of our salvation. Because you see, if you've already put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, if you've already taken up the shoes of the gospel of peace, and you're holding the shield of faith, and you've got the sword of the Spirit, when you put on the helmet, you're not getting saved. You are literally taking on the promise of the Word of God. You're already saved. The helmet covers our mind with the surety of that. That God's great day is coming. Amen? Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? Do you realize that's one of the foundations of our faith, that He didn't just go off and leave us? We're not going to be here alone. God's great day is coming, and that is a part of the surety from the helmet of salvation, that we can with all confidence know that we have eternal life, that He's coming again, and we have His help until He gets back. Your suffering is not eternal. Somebody say amen. Amen. Listen, folks, we are given a promise that the conflict is going to end. If you are a surrendered child, a surrendered soldier of God, you know these three things. First of all, that your salvation is already accomplished by faith in Jesus Christ. That's done. That's justification. Secondly, God's saving grace continues in you for the rest of your life daily, and that is sanctification, the constant growing closer to Christ. And then third, your future is guaranteed for an eternity. Always, you are secure. So, with those questions answered, or with those statements made, if we're already saved, why do we need a helmet of salvation? I'm going to tell you why. Because not only is there a sword of the Word of God, Satan likes to carry a sword too. He likes to carry a sword, and it has two edges. On both edges, he likes to attack. He carries a sword, and on one side, he's got discouragement. And on the other side, he's got doubt. And he likes to whoop you with it. He would like to take his sword and beat you about the head with his discouragement and his doubt. Can I get an amen? Amen. He wants to discourage you. He wants to cause you doubt. And so with that understanding, what we need to do is be able to say, okay, I know that he's got this weapon. I know that he's coming after me. How do I handle it? Doubt and discouragement. He wants to smack you with them both. The Roman soldier obviously wore a helmet. And that helmet was there for the reason to keep a sword from coming down and taking care of the most vulnerable part of his body. Because when you're hit in the head, you're done. So the soldier wore a helmet, and it literally kept the sword from piercing his head. It kept it literally down to the rest of the armor. You understand what the helmet was all about. I see that you can see that. I know some of you were worried when I pulled that sword out of the sheath. Not about yourself, but you know how clumsy I am, and you're worried for me. I understand. The Roman soldier had to defend against a sword of two edges. That's the primary function of the helmet. It is to keep the blows from coming to the head. And I'm going to tell you, Satan wants to hit you in the head with doubt. He does me. He wants to hit me in the head with doubt. He whispers in your ear, and he says this: when you know that you're a child of God, when you know that you belong to Father, he still whispers in your ear, and he says, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you belong to God? Look at yourself. Can you actually be sure that you are a Christian? And then he likes this one: you certainly don't deserve to be. Why don't we just replay that thought you had a little earlier today? How about we put it up on a screen for everybody to see? How about we just replay what you did this week? Attacks of doubt are why we need the helmet of salvation, because Satan sure loves to give us the blows. And we need the helmet of salvation to give us protection from the doubts and the discouragement that he brings to us. Those attacks of doubt are why we need, why we must take up the helmet of salvation. Are we not familiar with the way Satan bombards our minds? How he likes to unroot our confidence with doubt? We're going to devote an entire sermon to that, hopefully next week, Lord willing. But know this: it is the helmet of salvation, confidence in God, that is our protection against Satan's bombardment of doubt. And then there's the other side of the blade. It's also a protection. The helmet of salvation is a protection for the bombardment of discouragement. Discouragement, you know it. It goes something like this, and there's so many ways. I hated to give one illustration, but it goes a lot in so many directions. He says this. He comes to you and he says, you know, you give a lot to God. What are you getting in return? You try to live right. You try to live according to the Bible. So what do you get? You lose your job. You try to read your Bible every day, and your wife doesn't seem to pay any more attention to you than she did before. You teach a Sunday school class. I'm going to make a mess of this yet, aren't I? You teach a Sunday school class. Nobody listens. Nobody's paying attention. Nobody appreciates what you do. And on and on and on. And he loves to club us about the head, neck, and shoulders to keep us from having a security and to keep us from having confidence in God. Doesn't he? I know for a fact I'm not the only one. Why do you think pastors counsel so much? If you're not wearing the helmet of salvation, it is easy to be discouraged. If you don't have the assurance from knowing and trusting God, and knowing and trusting God's word, then those things that he casts at you would surely discourage anybody. And it helps to remember this: you're not alone. You're not the only one that Satan attacks. You're not the only one that Satan tries to lower the boom on. Even the heroes of faith fought discouragement. I hate to go to just one, but I'm just going to try to cover one today. You remember Elijah? Elijah battled Satan's attacks of doubt and discouragement. And if you want to read about the first time around, you go to 1 Kings Kings because it records a great battle between Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal. You remember the story? He said, "You're worshiping Baal? Does your God really exist? Let's have a showdown and see whose God is real." So they went up on Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel is on a plain. And it's one single mountain, and it rises up there. You can see it from way far off. And he called for the nation of Israel. And he said, "Come up." And literally, thousands upon thousands upon thousands came up the mountain to watch the battle. And you remember that Elijah said, "Call on your God. Put your offering out there. And whoever's God sends fire from heaven is going to be the real God." So they got out there, and you know what they did. The Bible says that they screamed and danced and hollered all night long. They cut themselves, and they begged, and they cried. And Elijah said, "Maybe you need to shout a little louder. I think your God might be asleep." And then when they got through, Elijah began to take barrels of water, barrel upon barrel upon barrel, and he poured it over his offering. And he dug a ditch around it, and so that the water literally not covered all the offering, but he poured water on it until the ditches were filled up. And he prayed a simple prayer. He didn't say, "Vindicate me, God." He didn't say, "Show them that I'm the right one." He said, "God, show them who you are." And in a moment, the Bible says that God sent down fire from heaven. It didn't just consume the offering. It consumed the water in the ditches. It consumed literally the altar, the wood, the stone, all the water, and everything was consumed up. And the Bible says that the people of Israel said, "He is the true God." And you remember what happened then. You know that those 450 priests, false priests, weren't just going to sit around and take it. So Elijah took a sword and he slew every single one of them, all of the false prophets. God gave him a fiery, triumphant victory, consuming all. All the hosts of Israel saw the victory and turned back to God. He destroyed and defeated the priests of Baal. God showed up and showed out. Amen. So when Jezebel, the queen, found out, she wasn't there that night. When Ahab got back and he told her about it, she sent word to the victor, God, and to his servant. She sent a message to him and said, "Man," she said, "let the same thing happen to me if by this time tomorrow I don't have you done the same way, Elijah." She threatened his life. So Elijah, very confidently, deciding that, wow, God turned the nation back of Israel from what happened. God gave me the strength to slay the 450 prophets of Baal. Now I only have one irate woman angry and threatening me. So obviously the best thing for me to do is to run like a chicken and hide. That's what he did. Elijah, the man who just had the victory, the fiery victory, triumph on Mount Carmel, ran like a chicken. He hid. He ran 17 miles. I don't know about you, but that's a lot for an 80-year-old man. Ran back to Jezreel, and then he decided to pray. Oh, well, finally he's going to do something productive, right? This mighty man of God is going to do something productive. He finally prays. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 and 4 record what he prayed. And he finally prayed to God, and what did he pray? He said, "God, I've had enough. I just want to lay down and die." Well, there's a prayer of victory for you. That is some kind of discouragement, is it not? So Elijah indeed laid down. He didn't die. He slept. And an angel awoke him, gave him food and drink, and he slept again. And the angel awoke him, and he ate and drank and slept again. And then when it was time to wake up, it says that the angel returned and that he woke him up and gave him some instruction. He went to Mount Horeb and he hid in a cave where the word of God finally came to him. Now you remember how the word of God came to him, right? You remember what happened. He listened to the fire. He listened to the wind. He listened to the earthquake. And God was not in that. It says that when he got still and when he got quiet, he heard the still, small voice of God. Folks, I'm going to tell you, no matter what is going on in your life, you're probably not going to hear from God until you get still and quiet in prayer and let God speak to your heart. Elijah had to get still and quiet because God spoke to him in that still, small voice. And what did God say? Elijah, what are you doing here? God knew what Elijah needed. And before he even asked him the question, he provided rest for him. He provided food for him. He provided more rest for him. And now it's time to wake up. In more than one way. Amen. It's time for him to wake up. And this was Elijah's prayer to God. When the still small voice came to him, he said, Lord, I've done so much for you. I'm your servant. God, I'm the only one, and now they want to kill me. Can you hear the whimper? Can you hear the whine? Can you hear the dejection and the discouragement in that little prayer? God, I'm the only one. Have you ever felt like the only one? Have you ever felt like you were the last one standing? At least where you're concerned. What was God's reply when he said, I'm the only one? He said, no, Elijah, you're not the only one. I have 7,000 faithful servants still waiting for me to call on them. You know, even when the world seems against you, we need to remember that Satan loves to discourage us in that manner so it seems like there is nobody on our side. I want you to look around just a moment. I don't want you to talk, but I want you to literally look to the persons to your sides, maybe back behind you, in front of you. Go ahead, look around. And I want you to recall a face. If I were to call on you right now, I want you to remember somebody's name. Okay, I'm not going to call on you individually, but I am going to ask, call on you corporately. Do you recall that God has given you something that the world cannot understand? It's called the family of God. It's called the family of God. Brothers and sisters that are closer than blood because they are united in the blood of Christ. Friends, you have these folks, and even when the world is against you, even when Satan is discouraging you, please understand this, you are not alone. And yes, even the church can fail you. You know why? We're human. But God never will. I pray that we would be there for each and every individual. Sometimes they slip through the cracks, and I'm going to tell you, it's a failure that breaks my heart. But I want you to know that not only do I love you, not only does your church love you, but the Lord your God loves you with an everlasting love. And he has provided people in his strength to be what you need. Never forget that you are not alone. It's so easy. It's so easy. Yet it's a fear of many of us to be alone. Because when we get alone and we're discouraged, when we feel forgotten, We feel disillusioned. And when we do, it is really easy for our prayer time to become like Elijah's and just have a little pity party. Well, that's a great alliteration for some preacher someday. Pity party of prayer. I can certainly testify that it's real. I've been there. Unfortunately, I've been there. Even in times of triumphs, we get slapped with discouragement. We get slapped upside, and it's not an innocent slap. He's trying to cut our heads off. We get slapped with his discouragement. Satan can knock us reeling when we take our eyes off God, when we take off the helmet of salvation and we do not trust what God has told us. And when we take our eyes off God, we take a tumble. Amen? We take a tumble. And if it can happen in times of victory, how much more it can happen when we're discouraged, when husband and wife aren't exactly getting along like they should, when children are going through problems, when parents are having troubles, when work isn't going like it should, when school isn't going like it should, when church isn't going like it should. It is so easy to feel discouraged. That's, friends, that's when we take up the helmet of salvation. That's when we put on the Word of God that says, I hold you. Nothing can by any means harm you without my permission. Nothing can snatch you from my hand. Nothing. That's why we take up the helmet of salvation. That's when we need to remember God's promises and claim God's promises. God knew where Elijah was. This is so important. God knew where Elijah was, not only on Mount Carmel, but when he ran all the way to Jezreel and then all the way to Mount Horeb, God knew exactly where he was. He knew exactly what he needed. God was there all the time. He was just waiting for Elijah to wake up, quit running, be still, and listen. Maybe that's your need today. Wake up, get still, and listen. I think God tells me that at least once a day. It's a relentless battle, is it not? Have you ever noticed that you get tired? Anybody? That's why we quote it. I'm sick. I'm tired and sick. I'm just mainly just tired. Have you ever noticed that you get tired, but the enemy does not? Incredible. You may grow weary. But dear friends, don't quit. Don't give up. If nothing else, find a cave to crawl into. Get some rest. Get some sustenance. Finally, come to the place where you will get still, be still, and hear from God. Because God will tell you, rely on what I have given you already. Get dressed. Put on the armor of God. It's so easy to become weary. You know, sometimes I hate being so transparent, but it's just the truth. Sometimes I just come to the Lord and I think, Lord, do I really have to do this again? God, you know I really love those folks, but do I have to talk to them today? Listen, preachers have their days too. We all do. How about this one? God, I've been fighting this temptation so long. Will I ever be victorious? Will I ever quit having the enemy slap me in the face with this? God, I need some help. We need to turn to Him. I'm just so tired. The battle never stops. The enemy fights us our entire life. That's why we have to hold on to the helmet of salvation that tells us, dear friends, there's coming a time when you don't have to do that anymore. That's why we're reminded in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says this. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let me read that again. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The helmet of salvation, dear friends, is trusting God and knowing that God has us covered no matter what comes. It's knowing that our battle is not forever. It is not quitting when we're weary. It just seems like forever, but it's not. Listen, you're going to know forever when you get there. God will give you strength in this day. And when we are faithful, the scripture says right there that we will reap God's reward. Let me read it to you one more time. Maybe more than that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It says we will reap a reward if we do not give up. It says we will reap a reward if we do not give up in due season. Listen, folks, the harvest must come to maturity before we reap. We are in the harvest time. The scripture says, and even Jesus to the disciples, he said, the field is white unto harvest. Lord, send laborers that we might have more that are brought to the kingdom. Listen, the harvest has got to come to maturity, and it's going to come in God's time. But do not give up while you're waiting on it. His time is coming. And there's one more from that scripture. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Some of your translations are going to say, if we do not faint. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. We shall reap if we do not faint. What does that mean? It's a picture, dear friends, of a hunter who is hunting. And he's got his bow. And he's out in the woods. And he's walking and he's searching and he's walking and he's searching. And he's looking for a meal, and he's hunting, and he grows weary, and he says, I'm so tired. So he finds a rock, and he sits down, and he sets his bow to the side after a while, because he says, well, at first he's going to have it handy, and now he says, I'm getting too tired. He lays to the side. That is not fainting yet. But when he gets to that place, and he says, you know what? I'm never going to see anything. It's never going to happen. And he reaches down and he picks up his bow and he takes the string off. Fainting is unstringing your bow. I pray that if you've unstrung your bow for the Lord God, will you put it back together? Will you stand with him? Listen, when you give up, when you unstring your bow, you've got no chance. Even when game comes before you, you're done. The hunter is discouraged. He's given up on being successful. That's what it means to lose heart, to unstring your bow. Don't quit. Some of you are at that place even this morning. You came this morning maybe as a last-ditch effort to catch a little fire. Something to encourage you. Something to bring you to the presence of God. Don't unstring your bow. You may need rest. You may need to take better care of your body. You may need some sustenance. You may need some prayer. You may need somebody to say, I'm with you, I'm for you. Well, listen to this. I'm with you, I'm for you. God is with you, God is for you. Everybody needs to rest. Listen, Sunday school teachers, God bless you. Awana teachers, God bless you. Those who listen to verses every Wednesday night for all of those kids, you think, well, this isn't making any difference. Listen, oh, it makes a difference. Don't give up. Don't quit. Everybody needs rest. Elijah did. Our Lord Jesus did. But don't unstring your bow. Don't quit. Take up the helmet of salvation, in which you will parry and block every blow of discouragement and doubt that Satan brings to you. Ask God for help. Remember the words and the promises of our Lord and God. You are His. And listen, if you're His child, He is yours. Pray with me. Father, thank you that you are ours. God, help us when life literally just beats us about the head and shoulders with discouragement and doubt. Help us, Lord, not to give up, not to quit, not to lose heart. Lord, let us be an encouragement to those in this time of need. And Lord, let those in this time call out for help. And let us be faithful, Lord, to bring them to you. Father, would you remind us when Satan is about his discouragement, when he is about tearing our lives down, help us, God, to make sure that we take up. Remind us to take up the helmet of salvation. Thank you, God, for the promise you've given us that our eternity is secure, for we are your children and you've got us covered.